Good morning. It's good for us to be together this morning. I'm going to begin with something that you may have said to yourself at one time or another. Have you ever said somewhere along the way, I need a change? Maybe you said that with reference to the place you were living. Maybe you're tired of heat, or you're tired of cold, or you're tired of something to do with the weather, and you need a change. Or maybe the neighborhood where you're living kind of deteriorated, and you're thinking, you know, we need to make change here. We need a bigger house. We got more kids. Or we need a smaller house because the kids are gone or whatever. We need a change. People say this a lot of times with reference to their jobs. I need a change. I am tired of this pressure. I'm tired of this routine. I'm tired of this. I need something different. I need a change. We might say that in a lot of circumstances. Unfortunately, the one place where it seems that people don't say this often enough is in relation to God. My relationship to God. Do I ever say, something needs to change there? Something needs to be different. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and let's look at some people who, according to the book of Acts, the inspired record of the apostles' preaching in the first century, some people who needed a change when it came to their relationship with God. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, if you will, to begin with, and let's begin with some people, and I'm going to use the word heathen to describe them, and don't get upset with me now. That's one of those words that we use sometimes in ways that is not exactly what the word means. We sometimes describe somebody as heathen who's kind of unruly or uncouth or uncivilized acting, and, well, a heathen person might be that. But all that word means is someone who does not acknowledge the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. That's what that word means. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul found when he came to the city of Athens. It's said to be in verse 16 of Acts 17, a city full of idols. People were worshiping every kind of god there could possibly be in that city. And these weren't necessarily crude and rude kind of people. In fact, in verse 18, some of them were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They were sophisticated people from a societal standpoint. But listen to the apostle when he preaches to them. Verse 22, beginning of Acts 17. Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed in the art of thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." When people say, "I need a change," the Bible uses several different words to describe that process of change. Sometimes it talks about repentance, and that word means to turn around. Sometimes it talks about being born again, suggestive of the new start. Sometimes it talks about a renewal that takes place, a putting off of the old man, a putting on of the new man. Sometimes it actually uses the word conversion, which is the changing of one thing into something else. Paul, preaching to these people who were religious but knew nothing about the God who revealed Himself in Scripture, said they needed to repent because judgment was coming. Now, if you read the next few verses, you'll find that that suggestion that judgment was coming and it was confirmed by the resurrection of the judge, Jesus Christ, from the dead, that suggestion was largely dismissed by these folks. They really didn't see that they needed to make that much of a change, and to try to change all the way over to what Paul was talking about, well, that almost seemed like a joke to some of them. But verse 34 says, some of them believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. But here's one category of people who need a change spiritually. People who are not following the God of Scripture. The God who reveals Himself in the Bible. Now, turn with me a little later on in the book of Acts to chapter 24. And I want to show you another category of people who need change, and this one fairly self-evident, I guess. Just what we're going to call bad people. And I don't know a better word to use to describe the man who's depicted here, Felix, than the word bad. Felix was a bad man. Secular history does not paint him in a good light at all. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said that with all cruelty and lust, he exercised the authority of a king with the temper of a slave. He was the kind of ruler that we've known about who thinks he's above the law. Doesn't apply to him. He thinks that because he's in a position of rule, that gives him the prerogative to do whatever he wants to do. Which is exactly what Felix did. Drusilla is going to be mentioned in this text. Drusilla was married to another man. And Felix convinced this woman, he enticed her to leave her husband and come start living with him instead. He used a band of assassins to put to death Jonathan, the Jewish high priest during his day. He committed so many atrocities that people complained to Rome, and the Romans finally recalled him. That's a bad man. Now listen to Paul. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Paul got a chance to talk to this man, Felix, and he said to him, I want to talk to you about righteousness, self-control. Those were two concepts that seem almost foreign to Felix's life. Paul said there's a judgment that's coming. And it seems like that for the moment, Felix got the point. He became frightened. For just a moment, he sensed, I do need to change. But then he quickly reverted back to his old ways, left Paul in prison, hoping that somehow he would get a bribe from him He really hadn't changed at all, had he? Now go with me to Acts chapter 2. I want you to look at a whole different kind of person who needs change according to Scripture. And that is the Jews. It's getting to where these days it's politically incorrect for people to say that Jewish people, and I'm talking about Jewish people religiously, need to change. Back in the 1980s, the United Church of Christ and Presbyterian Church and some other groups came out with official statements that Christians needed to quit evangelizing Jews. There have been several statements from the Catholic Church over the last 30 years or so to that effect. We just need to leave the Jews alone, that even though they're not believers in Jesus, they're okay. They're in a covenant relationship with God, and even though we don't understand why, they're okay, and we need to leave them alone. We don't need to preach to them because they don't need to make a change. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, who is the preacher. And the Bible says in verse 5 that there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Peter got a chance to talk to this crowd, to preach to them. Listen to him beginning in verse 22 of Acts 2. Men of Israel, listen to all these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Peter stood up and said, men of Israel, Jesus is the Son of God. He was proved to be that, and you have taken him and put him to death. That's another political no-no today to say that that's what happened. But that's what happened. The Jews rejected Jesus and put him to death. But then Peter went on to say that God raised him from the dead. God exalted him to his right hand. And he concluded his sermon, verse 36, by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Let every Jew understand this, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. According to Peter, these folks needed to know that Jesus is the Lord, that God has made him the Christ, the Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. According to the inspired Apostle Peter, the fact that someone is a Jew religiously is not enough. They too needed to change. They needed to become Christians by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now go over to Acts chapter 22. And I want you to look with me at the case of one particular Jew whose name is Saul, who is one of the most devout men there was in his day. He was one of the most zealous men in his religion. Let's listen to his story. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. He said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus, about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name." We would be hard-pressed to find somebody who is any more zealous, any more religious than Saul. Now, Saul was acting in ignorance here. He admitted that later on. He said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is what I did." Later, when he wrote about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "I acted ignorantly and in unbelief." So here you have a man who's doing the very best that he knows to do in service to God. He is as sincere as he possibly can be. He is as zealous as he knows how to be. And that's not enough. He needs to make a change. He needs to abandon just doing what he thinks he ought to be doing in the service of God. And he needs to start doing what God actually tells him to do. Saul needed a change. And it took an appearance of the Lord to really help convince him of that. But that tells me that just the fact that somebody is sincere and zealous is no guarantee that he's right. I think the fact that Paul was acting ignorantly helped him. It helped because when he learned the truth, Saul was always one who wanted to do what he thought was right. And when he learned better, then he was anxious to do better. But his ignorance by itself did not excuse him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10 now. I want you to look with another man with me. This man, again, is a devout, God-fearing, upright kind of man living a good life. His name is Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 says there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Listen to verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I think to most folks, verse 2 would describe a man who's about as right with God as you could possibly be, wouldn't it? Verse 3 says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." You have a godly, devout man who's generous, who's upright, who tries to fear God, who's got his family involved in it. And he has a religious experience of an angel telling him that his prayers have come up and God heard them. And the angel says, "You need to send over for Peter." So he sent for Peter. Listen to the servants when they get to Peter's house, or the house where Peter was staying. Verse 22. They say, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." What could this man possibly need to hear? In chapter 11, when Peter recounts the story, Peter says this. Acts chapter 11, he says, verse 13, that Cornelius reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak to you words by which you will be saved, you and all your household." What Cornelius needed to hear was words by which he would be saved. This godly, upright, generous, devout man was lost. He needed to change. And Peter could speak to him the words by which he would be changed. Well, what did Peter preach to him? Peter spoke to him essentially the same thing that he had spoken on the day of Pentecost. He spoke to him in verse 43, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10 and verse 43. He then went on to instruct him to be baptized. Verse 47 of Acts 10. "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the change that Cornelius needed to make. He needed to repent. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. He needed to change. He needed to become a Christian. Just being devout, just serving God, was not enough. He needed to be in Christ, where forgiveness is. Two more. Acts chapter 19. I read a case of some men who had made a change, just not quite enough of a change. Acts chapter 19 says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' He said, 'Then into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now this is interesting because here are some men who had sensed that they needed to make a change. And so they had made some change, doubtless at the teaching of some others. They had been baptized. At least something that they called baptism. But as Paul began to talk with them about that, he realized that what they had done was not exactly what God said to do. They had sort of done what the Lord said to do, but they couldn't have been baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit because they'd never even heard whether there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit or not. And so the apostle instructed them more clearly. And when they learned the difference between what they had done and what God actually requires, they said, well, we need to start over again. And so they did. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They made the change they need to make. So here were some people that were following Christ a little bit, but not doing exactly what the Lord said. And they needed to change just as much as everybody else did. I fear that there are a lot of people in this camp today who have done something sort of like what Jesus has said to do, or done part of what the Lord has said to do, and then they're content with that, and so don't have any sense at all that some further change might be necessary. But before we close, I want you to look with me at one more man whose story is told back in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip going to the city of Samaria and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 says in verse 9 that there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent, change of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Here's a man who clearly needed to change. He's in the gall of bitterness. He's in the bondage of iniquity. Old Testament expression for someone who is lost. Peter said he needs to repent. He needs to change. What he had. Well, he'd changed and become a Christian. But then he changed again. And he changed back to some old sinful ways that he couldn't persist in. So here was a Christian that needed to change. Now, he wasn't told to be baptized. He'd already done that. But he was told to repent and pray this wickedness of his might be forgiven. And in the next verse, he asked the apostles if they wouldn't pray for him. So here's the point of this exercise in these cases in the book of Acts. It illustrates to us that all of us need to stop and ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? Am I the one who needs to make a change spiritually? If you've been serving some God other than the God of the Bible, maybe a God of your own imagination, or you just haven't been paying much attention to any God period, you need to make change. If you're a bad person, I hope you're not, but if you're a bad person, you're just a scoundrel, you need change. If you are a Jew or any other religion, something besides serving Christ, you need to change. Even if you're zealous in what you've been, even if you're sincere in what you've been doing, remember Saul. He too needed to change. Am I the one? Do I need to make a change? Am I like those disciples in Acts 19 that's only sort of been following Christ but haven't really done what the Lord said? If so, I need to change. Or if I made the change one time, I became a Christian, but I, like Simon, have turned back to some old wrong way of living, I need to make a change too. And in the course of this reading, we've seen the basics of the change. If you're not a Christian, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to turn from sin and you need to be baptized into Him in order to have forgiveness. That's the change you need to make. If you're a Christian, you need to repent and pray for God's forgiveness. If there's some way we can help you this morning with the change that you need to make, let us know by coming in front as we stand together and sing.